time to meet with you in prayer, and then it's time for all of us to corporately come together and worship you. And I pray, Jesus, we're going to open a book that's timeless and hear from a God that's eternal and speak to hearts that are sometimes rusty and crusty from the world. So I pray that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us so that we can receive what you have for us. Lord, if we've messed up this week, we take a moment right here. Since we've messed up this week, let's take a moment and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's agree with you. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, would you forgive us right now? And Jesus, may we take a moment to say, Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive the blessings you have for us right now? Lord, for the cares and the worries, would you lift him? Because you promised, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So Lord, we give you our cares and our burdens, our worries, our frets. There's no need in us being anxious for anything. But by prayer and supplication, may we say, Jesus, I'm all yours. Would you forgive me, cleanse me, fill me, and bless me so that when I leave, I've no doubt that I've met with God. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying together with me. And I'm going to ask you to take a Bible if you need one. We can get you one. Anybody need a Bible, Jim? We'll make sure he gets those to you. We do use the Bible at LifePoint. I hope that's okay with you. This is sort of like the phone that you talk to Jesus about, and we're going to listen. So as we begin our new series today, sometimes these signs would describe you and me. We are perplexed. We're confused. We feel unsure or unclear about the future. We're sort of disoriented, maybe bewildered, maybe even lost. We don't know which direction to turn. And so we need some help. And so we might even feel like saying, what now? Now, what now, that little two-word question, what now? What do we do? I have a feeling the reason why I want to go into this series is that the disciples watched Jesus die on the cross, watched him get buried, and watched him do what? Rise again. And I guarantee you they probably felt like, Jesus, we were so worried when you died, we didn't know what would happen. But now that you've come back alive, we can sing with the song, I serve a risen what? Savior. He's in my heart today. I know that he is living no matter what they say. So we serve a risen Savior. And as soon as they get back close to Jesus and Jesus stays around for 40 days and everything's great, then Jesus drops a big bomb on them and says, guess what? I've got to go again. Oh, Jesus. We just got used to you being around. But if I don't go, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to sort of take my place. He's going to be the comforter. And so I've got to leave. John, would you turn to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 1. We sing this. We preach this or read this a lot of times at a funeral. And sometimes we read our Bibles and we don't really, okay, great, that's in the Bible. What good does it do to me? Well, it should be doing a lot of good. This Bible is alive and living and quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut right to you. I was thinking of this the other day. Was Billy Graham ever emotional when he preached? For the most part, guess what? No. Did he tell any stories that just grabbed your heart? Like, no. He just flat out told you, for God so loved the world. That, you know, and he just had that voice of his. And he would just preach a message. And then when he'd get through, hundreds, maybe thousands would come forward. Who did that? That was the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it by his clever words. He didn't pull at a heart. He didn't say, let me tell a story to make them cry. He didn't do that at all. He just flat out told you the truth. And the Holy Spirit just took over after that. By the way, Will Graham, his grandson's preaching in Johnson City, Tennessee right now. And so the family continues to preach the gospel. Well, the disciples are left with a dilemma, so to speak. Jesus would... Anybody got a heading on John chapter 14? Jesus comforts his disciples. He knows in a little while he's going to die and be buried and rise again. You say, but everything's great. Well, he's going to leave them. Jesus comforts his disciples with this. Now, King James says, let not your hearts be troubled. I think I memorized it in King James. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Whew. That sort of goes back to the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Trust me, God says. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is Jesus talking. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me. That you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, what word do we sometimes put in front of Thomas's name? Doubting. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus clears this up in verse 6. I am the way. We don't know the way. If you know me, you know the way. So Jesus' way to heaven, he's the only way to heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I love this. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just mine, not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So believe in me. And when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Our last series was six miracles of Calvary. He says, you've seen so many miracles. Just believe of nothing else on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And the next verse, verse 12, says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Matter of fact, he'll even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So Jesus is going to comfort his disciples and say, I'm leaving. Turn a few pages over and go to Acts chapter 1. I used to come home, I used to come home from Emory and Henry. I'm picking on Melanie. I love my sister Melanie. I'd come home from Emory on Friday afternoon, sometimes pick her up at Pembroke Elementary and come down. She'd be excited and we were going to play ball. And I could teach her some clown corners and stuff in basketball. We'd set up chairs and a laundromat there where my dad owned it, and we'd just do some things. And then sometimes Melanie would get a little settled. And I'm like, what's the matter? She says, you got to go back. And I'm like, but I don't have to go back till Sunday. She was already thinking of the time that I had to leave. Guess what these disciples are doing? I wonder about the day or so. Day 38 or 39, I wonder if the disciples are walking around a little bit sad. And Jesus walks up and says, what's the matter, Thomas? You're leaving soon, aren't you? Wait a minute, Thomas. I get that forlorn look off. I'll be back. He's going to be back a lot faster and a lot stronger than Arnold will ever. I'll be back. Jesus is coming back and he's going to change the world. But I know those disciples thought, oh, Lord. And then he pulls them aside and says, you guys are going to take my place. God, we're not you. You're going to do it. Lord, I don't know if I can. I wonder if he gave them all a hug and said, you'll be okay. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus had began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, you know, that death, burial, and resurrection, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of how long?
40 days.
40 days. Now, Pentecost is going to come in 10 days. That's the 50th day. That's Penta, meaning, you know, the 5 and the 50. You got that. But Jesus is going to leave in 40 days. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. If I told you I was going to leave in 40 days, would we be sad? I'm going to leave in 40 days. He had appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, which a lot of us have been, and in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time ever. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. They just knew God's presence. But this is going to be the first time the Holy Spirit shows up in the way that he does. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now that you've risen, are you going to be a commander of the army? And he says, no, that's not the kingdom I'm going to have. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But then he gives a verse. Now, if I was at camp, I'd probably say it this way to my teens. Boom! Like that, and then they would suddenly all wake up, and then they would be listening. And you say, well, why did you do that? Why is it such power? Well, verse 8 says, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that power in the Greek is the word dyno, which is akin to our word dyno, what? Might. And disciples, you're going to be powerful, and you're going to explode. What's dynamite do? It moves bridges, moves mountains. You're going to move people. He's giving them a pep talk. Here's the coach, and he says, I want you to go out there and win one for me. Well, coach, you coming with us? No. I'm going to be leaving soon. But you've got to play this game for me. But you shall receive, boom, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Look at this. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus is gone. What would you do? And when I watched my mama leave, I said, we are not a people that have no hope. But did I miss her? Sure. We were in the hospital room, and I felt sorry for the woman that came in. I said goodbye to my mama and thought, oh, I'm crushed because this is the woman that brought me into the world, and she was there when I was born. Performed a miracle, and I just wanted to be right there with her. And as soon as I said goodbye, a woman came in the door with the tray and said, Miss Mosher, are you ready to eat? I'm so sorry for her. I said, she's eating at a different table tonight. She's getting to eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. She's enjoying Jesus. I'm so sorry. I said, don't be. She's great. She's with Jesus. I just got sorry for her. But we were good. I was sad that she was gone, but But Jesus says, I can just imagine him looking them in the eye and saying, you're going to receive power, and the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I can just imagine he looks and says three words to him. What's he say? I love you. And there he goes. And all this stuff they've been doing for the last 3 years, these disciples see. So it's almost coming to an end, but yet it's a what? It's the beginning. Now these guys could have quit and went on home and this whole Christian movement would be over. And I can imagine one of the leaders, who's the leader of disciples a lot of times? Who's the guy that's Mr. Impulsive? Who's the guy that chops off an ear? Who's the guy that stands up, walks on the water? That's Peter turns around and says, well, guys, we've got to do this, don't we? Everybody put their hands in here. But then they still stand there looking up at the sky. And maybe they need a little jolt to keep reading. Watch this. Oh, when somebody speaks, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. And can you imagine this? You're sitting there watching. John's tears run down his face. He was my best friend. I know y'all pretty close. Remember that time you walked on water? Remember that time transfigured? Don't you do that when your loved ones pass away? Don't you relive it? The smell of a pipe. My daddy's green sweater. Smells like Dad. And you're sitting there with tears running down your face. And all at once said, look, man in white, what y'all doing? Jesus just left. Nice robe you got. Pretty white.
It's an angel.
What?
Hey, guys.
Here's what the angel says. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? What are y'all looking for?
We're looking at Jesus. He's gone now.
This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he'll come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. That's Giles County lingo. Why are y'all looking at this?
Well, we don't know what to do. Matter of fact, their question was probably,
what now?
What are we supposed to do with it? Pastor Alderman was the pastor down at Shenandoah when I taught at Rhone Valley Christian School. We went to Shenandoah for a little while. And I remember him saying something, a story about his granddad. And his daddy, his granddaddy, owned like a lumber yard. And he would have a white shirt on. He says he'd always remember. He'd put a white shirt on and a tie every day working in a lumber yard. But yet the workers out there, they're in coveralls, they're in blue jeans, they're old their work clothes and stuff. But they would go out there and put have these wrenches, it tightened down and stuff. And he said his granddad got up one day and he looked, and it was about, you know, whatever, 4 o'clock, and the people were quitting at 5 that day. And this guy was sitting over in a barrel like of oil. He said he watched him do that for about 10 or 15 minutes. And he said his grandpa went up with him and was like, what are you doing?
I think I dropped a wrench down in this barrel.
He said he rolled up that white sleeve shirt and reached down in there. Here, get back to work.
He rolled his sleeve back down.
Why didn't that guy get the wrench? Well, I don't want to get dirty. So you go sit there from 4 o'clock to 5 just patting the oil at the top? Get busy!
What do you think the angels just now told the disciples?
Get busy! What are y'all looking at?
Oh, Jesus. I know Jesus left and Jesus is coming back.
Let's go!
Okay,
yeah.
What do we do? What now?
I'm going to tell you what to do.
Verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem. That was the first thing they did. Now, when people graduate from high school, you ever think they ask themselves? What now? Do I get married? Do I join the Marines? Do I join the Marines and then get married? Do I go to college? Do I get a job? Do I just sit at the house? What do I now? What now? You're out dragging a trip and then you look down and I think we're lost. What now? What do we do? Well, we could keep on driving in the wrong direction, men, or we can stop and get directions like the women want us to. What about if you got a bill in the mail? Final notice. We just got a bill that says we're going to turn our lights off next week. What now? Yes, buy candles. How about pay the bill? We don't have any money. What now? What do you get a job offer? What now? Do I take the job or do I? And the last two I purposely put up here. What now? I chose not to put the picture up there, but I tell it, oh, it's so sad. There's a woman that's just got a sheet in front of a tombstone, a little blanket. That's because her husband was a soldier and he died in the battle, and she just has a tough time walking away. What now? What do we do? What do we do now that Grandma's gone? What do we do now that the men of Galilee don't just stand around? Let's get busy. And that's not Jesus not being, well, Jesus didn't care about us hurting. Don't you ever say that. The Holy Spirit's got another name. What's the Holy Spirit's other name? I shall send you a what? A comforter. He cares. Let's pick a joyous occasion here. What now? I'm a daddy. What now? Well, better get to changing diapers and burping and, you know, hold that baby up. Oh, look at it. Okay, right in the face, you know, cottage cheese or something here. You want to get up in the middle of the night? What now? What now? These disciples are now going, what now? And they got a little encouragement from the angels to, we're going to take a look at the book of Acts. And to help you look at the book of Acts, I got some help here to help us understand what the disciples
and those early followers of Jesus did after he died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. Let's look at the book that gives us a bird's eye view of those early events. Don't you think they just might have asked, what now? What do we do? Jesus is gone. What do we do? What now? There's two reactions. Well, we could just sit around and wait. Well, the angel said, don't be sitting around. Get busy. Don't be like the guy digging for a wrench in the vat of oil. Pick it up. Let's do it. Or these guys, hey, let's charge ahead. All right.
Charging
well, I did that just to see if y'all were paying attention. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's George Washington or not, but let's charge ahead. Let's see what the book of Acts. What's next? Turn to Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles, and you've got that. And to help you, Mark's going to give you a little incentive. And anybody need something to write with? Joe, you want to grab a... You don't want you to hand them out, bud.
You said grab. You didn't give good
direction. I was unclear. That's my fault.
That's right. You didn't give good direction.
I don't know how many of these I've got, but if I've got about 25 books that you might end up sharing here in a minute. I ran off 25. I've got a little booklet for the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, the reason why I'm going to look at the book of Acts is because of two great things right here. Turn to the Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. Now, keep in mind that before you can do great things for God, you must first make sure that you've done these things. We are, let's pretend like we're this early church. We are these early disciples. We are the people that can get busy and do things. Mark, am I running out of them?
Yes.
Sorry.
Okay. I'm going to give him one to share.
Everybody need a, if you need an ink pen, Joe's got them. If you need the booklet, hopefully it's coming your way. And I can always print off more. I just tried to pick what I usually do, around 25. Now, keep in mind these things. We are these early disciples. Let's go back in time. We are the disciples. Jesus has just left. He's called us to do something. What's he called us to do? Plant my church. We did. We planted LifePoint. Rely on the Holy Spirit. We are. What else, Jesus? Well, you're going to be my witnesses. Here's what he told them. Acts 1:8. After this, when he went up into the sky, he said this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. You'll receive power. You say, I don't have much power. Well, maybe it's because we haven't done these things. Here's what we got to do before we can do anything great for God. We got to admit we're sinners in need of God's help. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. You say, well, that's enough? No, the demons in hell, James tells us, believe in God, and they shudder. So we not only have to believe, we got to be willing to repent. I think right there's a sticking point for a lot of the people in the world. What's repent mean? To change. People don't want to change. I've talked to people before and said, God can do a work in you. Well, you know, I'd like that. And I actually had somebody ask me, is this... When I get saved, does that mean I got to quit living with my girlfriend? I said, well, I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that. But I would say, yes. Oh, well, then I don't know if I want to get saved. Well, they just choose over Jesus. Sin. I want to keep living with my girlfriend. Well, sin's pleasurable. The Bible even says that for a season. Would you be willing to change? Yeah, when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you'll finally say, Jesus, I just do with me what you want. And then you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and he will. And guess what? You accept Jesus into your heart. And this is a big thing. Allow God to grow you. Right here is the stage of the disciples. I think all those disciples had admitted they're a sinner. They believed Jesus died. They was buried, rose again. They were willing to repent and change. And if Jesus, we could listen to a conversation, I guarantee you Jesus would have probably looked at them and said, some of you are going to have to do this. What? The ultimate sacrifice. Some of y'all are going to die following me. Really? Let's do this. This is SEAL Team 6 right here. All right, let's do it. Guys, if you don't know what you know, we do know what we're going to do. And if we die, by the way, all the disciples died.
a martyr's death except one. That was John. He wrote the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John. He didn't die. He was on an island by himself. How'd you like to do that? I think some of us would probably say, kill me. Okay, so one of you's going to live alone until you die, and the rest of you are going to be dying. You say, how long does it take? Somebody's going to die within the first chapter or so. Allow God to grow you and change it. I think they're at this point. They've accepted Jesus and they've said, God, you grow us, you change us. He's gone. And it's like, all right, let's do this. This is what we're here for. I think some of us are like the soldiers at D-Day when that we heard this at dedication D-Day, that thing dropped down on the boat and they got ready to go off. There come the machine gun bullets, and they pull it back up and do that again. And finally the sergeant said, guys, we can't what? We can't stay on this boat all day. We've got to what? Yeah, let's go. We got to deploy. Jesus would say, guys, you ready to deploy? Now, let me just sit at the house and say I'm a Christian in the world, but there's really no change. Then I don't say it, 1 John 4 does. You're a liar. I love God. I'm going to follow him. Now, let me just go sit down over here and do nothing. Woo. There's no change? Don't you want God to change you? Anybody ever get a cold? Yeah. Anybody ever want to get better from the cold? Nope. Let me just do this rest of my life. Make me well. Why don't we do that with Jesus? Jesus, make me well. Change me. Help me to be. Okay. You ready? That's what God's going to do then. This is Vincent Van Gogh. And although he died at committed suicide at a very young age, he said this, and I thought this applies to me. You say, well, God, there's something in me. That's the Holy Spirit if I've accepted Jesus. And he's prompting me to do something. But there's a war going on. The devil says, do nothing. Just sit there every day in church and do nothing. Don't share your faith. Don't study the Word. Don't pray. But the Holy Spirit says, Edgar, do something. You got to do something. And Vincent Van Gogh said this. Of course, he put it to painting, but I think it's a voice. It's something that could apply to me. If you hear a voice within you say you cannot paint, then guess what? By all means, paint. And guess what you'll do? And that voice will be silenced. It's telling you not to. If you feel like God's called you to do something, if you hear that voice within the Holy Spirit saying, Joe, do something, then do it. And guess what the devil will be? He'll be silenced. You tell me I can't, I'll do it. With God's power. So these disciples said, okay, we're going to do this. Let's read and learn together as we go through the book of Acts. I want us to read this book because now that Jesus is gone, like Easter, what do we do next? Well, we can grow both as individuals and as a church family. You ready to go? Then pack your bags. Let's get started. And we're going to take a journey through the book of Acts. So here we go. Now remember, to be saved is just the first thing that we must do or we can't grow. Let's look down in your book and write this down. And who's the author of this book? Luke. Luke is the author of the book. And you say, how do you know that? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, he starts off reading this, or writing this, excuse me. In the Gospel of Luke, he starts off by saying, chapter 1, first couple verses. Many have undertaken, this is Luke, Gospel Luke, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, so like a Lee Strobel, it seemed also good for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke writes these books. This is sort of like the, Andy, what's the album to be? Revolver? Revolver and Rubber Soul could have been a double album. They could have just made the same album, but instead they made one, and not too long after it made the other one. This is a double album. Luke writes one, Luke writes the next. By the way, what's Luke's occupation? He's a doctor. What do you think he hangs around Apostle Paul? Because Apostle Paul has a lot of things going wrong, that's for sure. Time written around 80 to 90 AD. I've even heard critics say this before. Well, it was 80 years after Jesus. Now, what's AD stand for, by the way? Not after death, but after what?
What's the Latin word, Andy? What? Which means what?
In the year of our Lord.
So if you knock off 33 years, this book mainly was written 50 years after Jesus left. And you got people criticizing and saying, 50 years? Well, you sure they got it right? Luke says we were eyewitnesses. And besides that, if I wrote a book about World War II, how long ago was that? 70 years? Well, I better not write it then. I can't research others. Revolutionary War? Sure I can. These guys, that's just 50 years ago. Don't say I can't give you an account. It's basically 20 years. That'd be like me. Wow. I'm writing in my high school years. You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. I know what I did in high school. So this is a pretty recent account. So Acts, would you write this down? This is the Acts of the Apostles. You jot that down. These are the... We're going to write what the apostles did. We're going to write their... How did they get this church started? And this is the Christian church. Up until now, the Hebrews have been... Or the Jewish people, they've come out of Egypt and they've done all those things, but they've never really had a church. What was their church in the Old Testament? They'd set up a tent. Well, finally they had a temple built. Now they can actually, again, you say those are synagogues. But they're going to change this a little bit. They're going to have a church. But it's not just going to be the synagogue. We are the church. We are Christians. So we can, they've never been called Christians before. So would you make sure you know this? This is going to be a bridge between the what? You got there in your notes. This is going to be a bridge between the Gospels and how the church got started. So again, if these people would have said, what now? What do we do? Jesus is gone. What do we do? Well, the bridge. Now that Jesus has left, let's do the work of Jesus. We're going to have a comforter come by. He's going to be called the Holy Spirit. And I think the angel said, get going. Okay, so what do? Look in your notes there. And we are... Chapter 1, what gift did Jesus promise the disciples? Verse 4 and 5. What gift did Jesus promise them? The Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. He promised them a gift. Of course, he is coming back. I realize that. But I want to show you something. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And then he tells you, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Does that comfort him? Sure. What's the next question? What did the angels basically tell the disciples? Giles County land go there. Two words. Get going. Yeah, I'm just going to stand here and watch. Can you imagine if your house was on fire? And somebody runs into you, what are you doing? My house is on fire. Shouldn't we put it out? I don't know. I'm just sitting here watching it burn. Disciples, what y'all doing? We're just watching. Well, Jesus is out of sight now. But, y'all just going to sit here and stare at the sky the rest of the day? Let's do it. Let's get going. Verse 11 says this. Now let's keep reading if you look in your Bibles. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you in heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go. So in other words, get going. So then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were, count these, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Who are they missing? Judas Iscariot. He's no longer with the group.
Then they all joined together constantly in prayer. What's your next blank there? What'd they do? They prayed. What are they praying about? Well, two things. This would be like opening day of a ball game. This would be like opening day of a company. This is like grand opening. This is it. Well, so they're watching Jesus go. The Holy Spirit is going to come over. Hadn't yet. Angels say, get going. They go back to Jerusalem. They're probably still just sort of, you know, making sure, is this a coffee pot? You know how you do it, a new job, making sure the bathroom. Yeah, okay, we're getting our bearings down. They're sort of situated, and then they sort of call roll, and they look around and go, we got to replace Judas. Why? What's it called, Brett, when one person's got to sit in the penalty box? The other team's got the what?
Power play.
We're one man down right now. What's the first thing? We got to be full strength. We got to get our man back. Judas is scary, so I'm sitting in the penalty box. He's gone. How do we get a guy? Let's pray about it. Isn't that a novel idea for Christians? I don't know who to marry. Pray about it. I don't know where to go to college. Pray about it. I don't know if I'm going to pay my bills. Pray about it. So they pray. And guess what they do? You guessed it. The prayer's answered. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nice to know she was comforted. And his brothers. What do you mean his brothers? Jesus' brothers finally got saved? Think so. I think James' brother didn't get saved until after the resurrection. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of the number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got on his for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open. I know you don't like that picture, but and all his intestines spilled out. Judas, how'd he kill himself? He hung himself. And then they took him with the he didn't want the money, he threw it back. They bought a field called a Potter's Field. That was where they would just throw people that couldn't afford to be buried, I guess, and they just threw him in a big field. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called it field in that language. Akeladama, which is the field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may this place be deserted and let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. They got to replace Judas. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Why did they want somebody who had been around and knew Jesus? Because they want an eyewitness to start this whole church on. And when somebody stands up and starts preaching, they want them to have power behind that to say, I saw him. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. So take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. There's a new disciple. Matthias. How would you like to be Matthias? That'd be like Ringo Starr can't show up. Ever you going to be the drummer? Why? Yeah, I'm going to play with John Lennon and Paul McCartney and George Harrison. But I can't do this. You are just, I'm sorry, so-and-so couldn't be here. Can you fill in? Matthias, you're now one of us. And I guarantee you they made him feel right at home. And he just probably feels like I am walking with the tall guys here. This is Matthias. Chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost came, this is 10 days after Jesus left on the 50th day, I'm just going to give you a couple things. First order of business, find a replacement for Judas. Why do you think they did this? They need to be full strength. They want the power play on their side. We want them to be up. Let me just give you one thing right here on the next page. We'll stop it at that. Chapter 2. You got to know this before you leave. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. There you go. And began to speak in other tongues. You say, should we speak in tongues? I never have, and I know I'm saved and going to heaven. So no, I'm not saying believers need to speak in tongues. There are some people think if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. I would utterly say that that's wrong. I've never spoken in tongues. How come they did? I think God's allowing them to speak in tongues as the Spirit enables them, because there's a lot of people that are going to be gathered so they can understand one another. So the Holy Spirit's the new present. That's the present God gave them. I'll give you a reminder, too, of prayer is so important. They prayed to replace Judas. And once they prayed, they replaced Judas. And the time they had spent getting that church going. Do you think they're still scared? Sure. There's a story in Genesis chapter 11. You don't have to turn to it, but it's called the Tower of what? Babel. And in that Tower of Babel, these guys are going to build a way to heaven, they think. And God comes down and confuses their language so they'll soon not understand each other. Because he said, you're trying to get to heaven by a way other than God. Jump forward in Acts. I want people to get to heaven. The disciples say, we're going to get them there. And look what he does with their language. Instead of confusion, he lets everybody understand everybody. This is cool. You know, so-and-so's from French. Then he understands. I could speak in a language. I'm just catching everybody. So if I walk into the place, and it's like, so-and-so back here speaks Vietnamese. I just happen to speak Vietnamese. Really? Yeah. I speak Chinese. I got you covered. Is that Mandarin or is that? Wow. And I can just speak whatever you... You think that's going to enable them to witness? Yeah, it might give them a slight advantage. Well, the early church has started. What practical thing can we take away from this? We are this early church. Really? Yeah. Jesus has left, and he's left me and you in charge. You got to be saved to be carrying out his mission. Know that you're saved. And not be afraid. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit does two things to me every day. He comforts me and he convicts me. When I mess up, he makes me feel bad. He doesn't make me feel guilty necessarily. He just makes me feel like you need to get back close to Jesus. Now, if I'm constantly reminded that I'm worthless, that's the devil. Because God does not make me feel worthless. Because he loved me enough to die for me. So I'm convicted of my sin. And then I ask forgiveness and then I have peace. So I've got a comforter and a convictor right here in my heart. And there's some things we can do to the Holy Spirit. We can squelch him. We can quench him. He can have... It's almost like the Holy Spirit begins to speak and we don't want to hear it. Wow, and you tell the Holy Spirit to be quiet. Well, why is he like that? Because he doesn't force his way into your heart. He gently asks. Jesus doesn't kick down the door. He what? He knocks the door. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. So pray with me. We're going to close. Dear Jesus, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us right now, Lord, we are this early church. If we would compare ourselves to those people long ago, you've died, you were buried, you rose again, you spoke to us for 40 days, you gave us traveling instructions, and now you've left us. Well, I thought the Bible says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, you haven't left us all alone. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. But Jesus, physically, you're no longer here. And now you've put the mantle, as it would be, on us. And you said, be like me. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Go be me, is what you said. So Lord, we need to do that. Lord, just like those early disciples were sometimes scared, we want to say, what now? What do we do? And you told them what to do. And you're telling us what to do. Be found faithful. So Jesus, today, for someone here that doesn't know you, before we can start building this church, before we can answer to a commanding officer in the army, we've got to join the army. Before we can get paid at a company, we've got to be on the staff. We've got to be a member of the team. We can't expect to play on a team that we're not a member of. Jesus, help us to know today we've got to be a son or daughter of God. We've got to join God's family. So today, if we've spoken to a heart that says, oh, Jesus, I'm not a member of your family, and I'm ready to do that. I want to ask you to forgive me and change me. I'm willing to repent. I want my life to change, because you said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation.
Lord, if we're willing to change, if we're willing to repent, may we come to you in simple faith and say, Jesus, I love you. Thanks for loving me. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Change me. Make me brand new. And now thank you for saving me, because you've promised in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not hopeful, in a week, shall be saved. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what you've told us. I am the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a risen Savior. And thank you that you still give life, even from heaven. But Lord, right now, would you speak to our hearts as we close out our service today.